Okay, our readings this morning, we've got two readings, one from Genesis and one from Colossians. And the first reading from Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, and then verses 26 to 31. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Verse 26. After that, God talks about everything that he makes, all the stars, everything, and all creatures. And then verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Then God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth, and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth, and all the birds of the air, and all the creatures that move on the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw that all that he had made, God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. And then Colossians chapter 1. Very heavy pages in this Bible. So Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 to 20. And this is talking about Jesus. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Thank God for these readings. Let us pray. Lord, as we consider these passages and what they mean for us, and what they mean for us in this world, which is needing your intervention so much, we pray that you'll give us insight, that your Spirit will fill us, and that you'll help us to listen to you. We pray these things for your name's sake, and in Jesus' name, amen. The songs we've sung are about God's creation, and we believe that God created everything, and we believe it was very good. And we rejoice in creation. Just when you get up this morning and you look at the sunshine and you feel the cool of the air and you think, what a beautiful autumnal morning it is. There's so much that we thank God for. And indeed, throughout the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, God declares himself to be the creator of the universe. The passages in the Old and the New Testament, and there are many of these, are linked through the opening lines of the Gospel of John. The first verse of Genesis tells us that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. As a parallel, the first verse of John's Gospel says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." The connection between Genesis and John's Gospel is then made explicit and then expanded in verse 3, which tells us that Jesus, who is the Word, is the one through whom all things were made, and without him nothing was made that has been made. So as Christians, we cannot look at the world and the universe without giving glory to our Lord, the Creator. When we rejoice in the beauty of the earth, our harvests, our relationships, we rejoice in the marvels of life, we rejoice in devotion and worship to God. That should be our natural response. But as we look at the world today, we can be dismayed as we observe the many ways that humans have damaged creation. Whether it's plastic pollution littering land and seas, whether it's chemical pollution, or species going extinct at record rates, or the climate crisis making droughts, catastrophic fires, floods and storms more frequent and severe, we've misused and damaged this beautiful gift from God. As we give thanks for our harvests, we must remember that they depend on good soil and the right amount of rain and warmth. Changing weather patterns resulting from climate change have made harvests less reliable across the world, and in some places they fail entirely. We're feeling some of the effects in the UK, but the impacts are hitting people in poverty the hardest. So we're going to be looking at climate change and the climate conference which is due to take place. But what is climate change? So climate change refers to changes in the planet's average temperature and the resulting shifts in weather patterns. Carbon dioxide is produced whenever we burn coal, gas, or oil. It is also produced from deforestation, land use change, and agriculture. And it, together with methane, which is produced by farmed livestock, from various industrial processes, and from landfill sites, is wrapping an extra blanket around the earth. This blanket is trapping heat, and inside the climate system that would otherwise escape. So the climate is warming up. That's why we're warming. Since the Industrial Revolution, we've pumped more and more carbon dioxide into the atmosphere, as well as the other heat-trapping gases. As a result, we've seen temperatures climb rapidly, and floods, droughts, wildfires and storms all become more frequent and severe. And we've all seen news reports of these things happening around the world, and they are quite alarming. 2020 was the joint hottest year on record, and it followed the hottest decade ever recorded between 2010 and 2019. And the impacts of this are severe. We've all been supporting Tear Fund and Christian Aid over the years and other agencies, and they've been really making a difference to world hunger. But in 2016, world hunger increased for the first time in more than a decade, and it's continued to increase every year since because of climate change and conflict, with climate change exacerbating the risk of conflict. Our reliance on fossil fuels is pushing our global neighbours deeper into poverty. The poorest 3.5 billion people are responsible for just 10% of emissions, but these same people are already facing the worst impacts of climate change. So this is now a climate emergency, and it's undermining the progress made through aid programmes run by the UN and the charities I've already mentioned, and many more, of course. The science is clear. The climate crisis is being caused by us, especially us in developed nations, and the impacts are actually accelerating. We are running out of time to prevent the worst effects. We have to act fast and change the way we live, and governments have to be much more ambitious. But right now we have a unique window of opportunity, This year, the UK is hosting the United Nations climate talks in Glasgow in November, and these are known as COP26. And if you look in this month's Kirk News, there's actually quite a bit of detail about COP26 and what it stands for, so I won't go into all that detail here. So if you look in the Kirk News, you'll see that information. The talks start on the 1st of November, and they bring together nearly all the world's leaders together to agree commitments and, even more importantly, actions to prevent warming from rising above 1.5 degrees centigrade. The decade out to 2030 will be crucial. How the government chooses to rebuild after the coronavirus pandemic will not only shape our own economy, but also influence other nations as we host these talks. This is a crucial moment for our leaders to take climate change seriously. So that's talking about climate change sort of out there. But how do we respond to climate change as Christians? Now, something that Joshua said in his last sermon was a quotation from his favourite theologian, Karl Barth, was that we should, as Christians, read the newspaper with one hand and the Bible in the other hand, because that helps us to look at the news and actually respond to it as Christians in the light of God's revelation to us. So that's what we're going to do this morning, is look at these passages and actually see what they teach us about how we respond as Christians to the climate change. Well, that very first passage in the Bible that we read from Genesis establishes God's fundamental relationship with everything that makes up the universe, whether it's the stars, galaxies, the planets, and all life on Earth. Some take the words literally, others figuratively, and whichever way you read them, they are not a scientific account. They weren't intended to be. But they are a theological account, and they do describe our Lord's intimate and fundamental relationship with the universe through his creation. When he made the universe and all in it, verse 31 tells us that God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. Creation delighted him. He created the universe and all within it to participate in the divine love shared between the three persons of the Trinity. The passage then has something fundamental to say about humans. In verse 26 to 27, he said, "Let us make man in our own image, in our likeness, and let them rule over." And in verse 28, he said, "Be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it." These verses tell us that humans are created, just as everything else was created, and that we're part of the whole of God's creation. But they also tell us that we are different from the rest of creation in two essential ways. Now, the first is that we were made in the image and likeness of God. The image and likeness of God, the loving creator and sustainer of all things. That sounds and is very positive. But then secondly, we see that humans were created with a special role, to rule over creation. They are also commanded to fill the earth and subdue it. Now, compared to being created in the image of God, these commands sound somewhat problematic. And some say that telling humans they are to rule over and subdue creation is actually the root of the world's environmental problems, because it seems to give us license to exploit it for our own ends. Regretfully, even some Christians believe that this passage gives us explicit permission to do whatever we like with the world's resources, irrespective of the impact. The world is there for our taking. And some Christians even believe that because the world is going to be renewed and recreated, it doesn't really matter what happens to this world. Now, Does that sound right to you? So let us pause to consider what these two commands mean a bit more closely. When we think of the term rule used in Genesis, it is easy to think negatively of the actions of some rulers, because there are many bad, corrupt, and power-mad rulers in the world. However, when we stop and think further, there are of course many other rulers who uphold justice and integrity and conscientiously endeavour to serve their communities. So what sort of rulers do you think humans are supposed to be? Not corrupt. We're supposed to be positive. The passage tells us, and tells us that we are to rule as image bearers of God. Image bearers of the God who created all things out of his divine love and said it was very good. That is the fundamental basis of our rule as image bearers of God. So when God saw all that he made was very good, he created mankind, both male and female, to take care of it as his image bearers, sharing in his love for creation and joining in the love shared between the Trinity. Well, okay, that sounds good, but what about the command to subdue? Surely that is negative. Isn't this even more controversial? Well, if you look at the term subdue in the dictionary, there are actually two meanings. There's the negative one, or negative sounding one, conquer, subjugate, overcome, vanquish, master, tame. That doesn't sound good, does it? But there is actually a more positive definition. Soften, make gentle, tone down, mitigate. Which definition do you think applies best to God's image bearers? The first or the second? The second. Thank you. I was really glad. So, yes, the second definition. The commands of God to his image bearers are summed up very neatly in the words of the theologian and former bishop Tom Wright in his book, The Day the Revolution Began. He writes, God gave humans a vocation. We were created and fitted to do a job, not as selfish dictators, but as reflectors of God's love. We are to reflect the Creator's wise stewardship and love into the world and reflect the praises of all creation back to its Maker. This was the divine vocation of humankind, to rule not as despots, but as loving, wise stewards in worship to God. Unfortunately, Genesis goes on to tell how Adam and Eve defied God and gave up their vocation to other powers. And as Tom Wright continues in his book, he says, having been created to have responsibility and over, and sorry, just have a drink of water. I'm getting a little bit dry. Talk amongst yourselves. Yes, Tom Wright continues, having been created to have responsibility and authority within and over creation, humans have turned their vocation upside down, giving their worship and allegiance to non-divine and non-human forces and powers within creation itself. The name for this is idolatry, commonly expressed in the worship of money, power, vanity, cruelty, and greed. And the result is slavery and finally death. These forces have run rampant, spoiling human lives, ravaging the beautiful creation, and doing their best to turn God's world into a hell. I think that's a very neat way of summing up just what has happened. And as we look around the world and we see what we've done to it, you can see that they are true. The mess we see in the world today is the culmination of this behaviour. The extreme storms, heat waves, droughts, rising sea levels, wildfires, deforestation, loss of soil, loss of species and habitats at an unbelievable rate, deepening poverty, harvest failures, conflicts and population displacement are all consequences of this madness. It could make us despair. So what hope is there? So let's continue to look at the Bible, because if that was the message, I don't think I'd be standing here, to be honest. If I stopped there, that would just be rather depressing and we might as well all give up. But we actually do have a hope. So if I just go back to the reading from Colossians chapter 1. Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. So Jesus is the creator and sustainer of all. He continues to love this world. He continues to love this creation. He died to defeat the powers and authorities that are causing that destruction, and to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his sacrifice on the cross. That is what Jesus has done, and he did that as the head of the church. The enmity between humankind and God, and between humankind and creation, has been defeated by Christ's death and resurrection. This is emphasized in the first letter of Peter, which tells us that the church across the world has been restored to be a chosen people and a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that we might declare the praises of him who called us out of the darkness of idolatry and into his wonderful light. That's what Jesus is saying about all of us. We are all a royal priesthood. You see the parallel between that and how Adam and Eve were created to rule over and to give glory to God in that wise stewardship of the world? That has been restored through Christ. So as a royal priesthood, we are called to a restored vocation as God's image bearers, to be loving, self-sacrificing rulers of creation, and bring creation's praises back to the Creator. As a church, with Jesus as our head, we have a job to do, and one that relates to the crises for our climate and biodiversity, and also for social justice, because of the consequences that climate change and these things have for our poorest neighbours. So what does this restored vocation mean for our response to the climate crisis? What actions can we actually take to make a real difference? Well, first of all, we must recognise that our way of life has become unsustainable. And we have to say that to ourselves, our way of life is not sustainable. The way our society uses the Earth's resources, the way things are made, the way we heat our homes, we travel around, even what we eat, have all been chipping away at this glorious planet our Creator has made. And this is fueling the climate crisis and the biodiversity crisis and the impacts on the poor, with huge consequences for everybody. Secondly, following Jesus requires us to speak up against injustice, even when it's costly to ourselves. And we should act from a foundation of prayer. So let us pray for world leaders as they prepare for and attend the COP26 conference starting on the 1st of November in Glasgow. Let's pray that they will all genuinely accept the existential urgency of our climate crisis, and that they will not just make the necessary commitments, but follow them up with far-reaching actions across all parts of our economies to prevent temperatures from rising more than 1.5 degrees centigrade. We can all call on our leaders to act, and we can do this by emailing government ministers, both in the UK and the Scottish parliaments, by emailing our MP or our MSP to let them know that we want them to take the urgent climate and biodiversity action that's necessary. We can do that and make it clear to them it's not acceptable to prevaricate any further. Thirdly, we must all change the way we live, making more sustainable choices in our own lives to demonstrate our love for our global neighbours and for God's creation. Now, there are many things that we can do, and I'll just give you a few quick tips for sustainable actions we can take this month. And I will write these up and put others in next month's Kirk News. And we've already had some information, say, in this month's Kirk News and the previous Kirk News. But one of the things we can do is reduce our consumption of goods. Production is the greatest single use of energy and finite resources. If we use less energy and goods and resources will be needed in the first place. So if you reduce, that's a really good thing. Ask yourselves, do I really need to do this? Do I really need this new thing when something else is perfectly good? We can reuse and mend items rather than binning them. And we can recycle what can't be reused or repaired. We can all compost organic matter, waste organic matter, or put it in your compostable waste bucket rather than general waste. Because if that goes into landfill, then that forms methane, which is even worse than carbon dioxide as a global heater. We can write to supermarkets, and this is something I'm trying to do. If I can get a reply, I'll be very happy, asking them to reduce the amount of plastic that they use. In fact, the only stuff that I ever throw out now is plastic wrapping off the food that I buy in the supermarket. That's just about it. We can travel less by car and plane and use a bike or walk whenever possible. Of course, there's also public transport. We should all try and insulate our homes to reduce our heating needs, and it also improves the comfort of our homes. We can look at our energy providers, although that's a little bit difficult at the moment, and check if they're using renewable resources. If not, consider swapping to a renewable energy provider. You might have to let the energy markets calm down a little bit before swapping, I don't know. Where possible, install your own renewable energy systems, such as solar panels, using government grants. Stop using peat in your gardens. Peat bogs are a fantastic store of carbon dioxide, and they can lock it up indefinitely. But putting peat on our gardens is actually usually a waste of time anyway, doesn't achieve a great deal, and it also releases all the carbon that was stored in that peat. And we are damaging those peat stores in the cutting of peat bogs. And peat bogs are absolutely wonderful things. I did my research on peat bogs, and they are wonderful. Take it from me, if you've never looked at a peat bog, you should go out and look at one. And if you want me to show you a peat bog and get you to wow about a peat bog, you're welcome. Sorry. We can reduce or stop our consumption of meat, and thereby reducing carbon dioxide and methane emissions, and also benefit our health. Our actions, our practical actions and choices, can make a real difference. And by them, we witness to our faith in Christ, the Creator, who died to reconcile all of creation to himself. And we also express our loving concern for our global neighbours and all of God's very good creation. May God guide us all in how to fulfil our restored vocation as image bearers of creation. And image bearers and stewards of creation. Amen. The song we're going to sing now, If the Fields Are Parched, really talks about what happens if we don't respond and how the world will react, how they'll think of our generation. It's a new hymn, one we haven't sung before, but the tune is very simple to pick up. So I think, will you play it through before we sing it, please?